Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, yes, Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Let's pause and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning through his word, through his leading. Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you speak loudly this morning and clearly to us. From your word, this is not about the words of some preacher. This is about elevating your truth, your grace. May you increase, may I and we decrease, so we might follow you well. So speak, Holy Spirit, and lead us in this time, we pray. In your name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just very thankful that you are here. I understand that. I just wanted to pause. I was just looking at our worship team and all the volunteers we have here. I think at one point we added up, it's like dozens and dozens of people, volunteers needed to make a Sunday morning happen with all the things we have, coffee bar and ushers and greeters and worship team and nursery and Trinity kids. And thank you for your commitment to the church. Thank you for working all week and then on Sunday morning saying, you know what, I'm going to serve there as well. I don't know what that's like. I work here all week, and then I'm here again, and I love being here. But just, I'm really thankful for everybody who steps up so that we can prioritize being a church that is focused on Jesus, on his truth, on his grace, on where he has us. If you serve in any way, thank you. If you've been here for a while and you've not gotten involved with serving somewhere, we would love to have you get involved. If you're newer to Trinity in general, you can fill out, there's a connect card in the pew in front of you. We'd love to get to know who you are, hear your prayer needs, hear your church experiences. We don't just want people to show up and be anonymous. So we do care about you. We're glad that you're here. Okay. Sappy PJ Hart moment over. Okay. Let's rewind. So we started off looking at the Gospel of Mark. Let's rewind in the Bible very, very far away to the prophets, and we're going to look at part of Nehemiah's story. And in 587 BC, there was this vast and powerful force called the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire's territory included pretty much all of the Middle East as we know it today. Egypt, Turkey, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria, Israel, everywhere was theirs. And they're just going from city-state to city and nation and just wiping it all out, saying, this belongs to me now, thanks very much. And they're just expanding their empire everywhere. Eventually, this military powerhouse, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, you may have heard that name before, he eventually made it to the southern kingdom of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. The Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian army, they surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they broke down the strong city walls. They entered into the city and stole whatever they wanted, and they burned Jerusalem to the ground. And so the people of Jerusalem, God's chosen ones, were gathered and bound hand and foot and brought away as exiles and slaves to Babylon. The people of God were left defeated and demoralized and hopeless. I think I have a picture of what that might look like. Obviously, isn't a photograph, this happened a long time ago. But the background is ruined Jerusalem. The foreground is the people of God taken away as slaves to a foreign land. After about 50 years, 50 years spent in Babylonian captivity, the Jerusalem exiles finally, after a generation, finally got a glimpse of hope. And a new empire was gaining power. The Persians came in, they crushed the Babylonians, and then slowly the Persians and their leadership, they allowed the Jewish exiles to start, little by little, returning to Jerusalem to rebuild and to start over. Among the Jerusalem exiles was a man named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had this burden, this heart, for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And so while he's in Babylon, he pleaded with the Persian king, let me go back and start building the walls. Let me organize this. This is where I feel God calling me. Our people need this hope again. We need to rebuild. And miraculously, the Persian king allowed him to go and set up and lead this rebuilding effort. And as they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in the face of opposition, in the face of violence. Even so, the people of Jerusalem, led by Nehemiah, rebuilt the walls completely in 52 days. 52 days, less than 2 months. And so Jerusalem, where there was once just literally burned, destroyed, this place of despair and destruction, was now starting to be filled with new hope and new life. And so while the city is being restored, the people packed in tight, and they have this worship service where they're hearing the word of the Lord read by God's servant Ezra. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 5, it says this. As Ezra opened the book, meaning the book of the law of Moses, Ezra opened the book, all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Add attention to what Ezra has to read from God's word. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This was a holy moment, a moment of healing, a moment of renewal, a moment of reconnecting God with his people. A moment of just a powerful time of worship. But something happened. The praises and the enthusiasm and the amens, they were quieted. And it's like the people had a realization of what they've just been through in the past decades. It's as if it fell on them. We denied God. We broke his covenant. We turned to idols. What just happened in the exile, that was our punishment because we broke our covenant relationship with God. And as they heard the word of the Lord read and explained, they came to realize how far they had fallen, how far short of God's standards they had fallen. And they felt like failures. Their hearts were caught up in everything they had gone through because they denied God. And so as they heard the words of Scripture read, they were amen, amen, bowing their faces to the ground. After that, though, there was this sense of sadness, and they started to cry. The people collectively, they wept. And Nehemiah understood why they wept. He was with them in the whole ordeal. But Nehemiah knew that this wasn't a time to dwell in sadness. This was not a time for guilt and mourning and ashes and sackcloth and repentance. And time would come for that. But this was a time of celebration. This was a time for worship. God had delivered and restored his people. God had saved them. They had been rescued. So as the people were kind of feeling these mixed feelings, we're rejoicing, we're happy, but we're also just realizing what just we went through. Nehemiah said this, he addressed the people in chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who don't have anything prepared. Go and celebrate. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God had done a powerful thing. He had delivered and saved his people. Jerusalem was being rebuilt. This was an incredible moment. The joy of the Lord is your strength. This verse is not just a Facebook post we get shared to us, because it's a nice little passage. I mean, a passage we see printed on t-shirts and printed on pillows at Hobby Lobby and stuff like that. And we're like, oh, that's a nice little verse. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we understand where it's coming from, though, it has this depth of meaning that I think is significant. Today we're considering what it means to love the Lord your God with all your strength as this necessary component to our spiritual formation. So I'm going to take Nehemiah and just put Nehemiah in the back of your mind for a moment. We're going to come back to him. We're going to come back to the joy of the Lord as our strength. But we've been starting off every sermon in this series with a text in which Jesus answers the question, what is the greatest and most important commandment? What is the most important commandment, Jesus? And Jesus' response is taken from a fundamental Jewish prayer found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this prayer is called the Shema. And in the Shema, the original Hebrew word for strength, for love the Lord your God with all of your strength, the strength in the original Hebrew is really interesting. In Hebrew, it is this word me'od. The original Hebrew is this word me'od, and it means very or much. Me'od means very or much. For example, in Genesis chapter 4, when God accepts Abel's offering but does not accept Cain's offering, this makes Cain very angry. The text says Cain was very angry. The original Hebrew, Cain was me'od angry, very angry. And so therefore, we have this kind of a weird translation issue here where, you know, does it mean strength? Does it mean much? Does it mean very? What are we doing here? Because the original Hebrew is saying that we are to love God with all of our much, or love God with all of our muchness. And that doesn't make any sense. So what does it mean to love God with all of my muchness, or our muchness? When it comes to me'od in this context, I think a helpful translation for my muchness will be my passion, my enthusiasm, my zeal, our passion as the people of God. Which leads to the question, what are we passionate about? What are we truly passionate about, and do our passions have anything to do with our love for God? Or do we have kind of like passionate me over here, and then over here is Jesus me, and then in between is like this gulf of like, I really, really, really care about this stuff over here. I kind of care about church and Jesus and worship and prayer and stuff over here, and there's like this disconnect. Or are we and can we worship God with our passions? I want the passions of my life to be reflected in and through my love for God, and vice versa. I want people to see my love for God in and through my passions. Many of you have gotten to know me a little bit. You know I'm passionate about my football team, okay? Is Darla here? Darla is amazing, and she has on Buffalo Bills cowboy boots today. Or cowgirl boots. I don't know what they're actually called. And it was like the coolest thing I've seen all day. Okay? People know I'm passionate about the Buffalo Bills. But if all of me is just passionate about, honestly, at the end of the day, things that don't matter, and that's where my passion is, in my interests, in my football team, and not at all with loving God with my passion, then there's a problem there. It's a severe problem there with my spiritual formation and myself in general. It's okay to be passionate about things. It's okay to cheer for a team and all of that, but does God have your true passion? Or is your love for him reflected in your true passion? I'm really, really thankful for all of our teams. I started off earlier talking about everybody who serves on Sunday morning. I just want to highlight, just talk up a little bit our outreach team. Our outreach team is really, really proud of them and thankful for them because they do an important work of just injecting our church with passion and enthusiasm for the needs in our area and the needs beyond our area and a concern with those outside of our walls who have very significant tangible needs and who do not yet know Jesus. That is a team that we need to have that kind of passion. Are we passionate about the lost, passionate about meeting people's needs, with being the hands and feet of Christ? So a huge part of loving God with all of our strength is loving God with what we're passionate about and making sure our passions are aligned with the priorities and purposes of the kingdom of God. Okay, so in Hebrew, loving God with all of our strength is all of our me'od, all of our muchness, if you were to say it that way, our passion, our zeal. But earlier, we read what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark is in the New Testament, and the New Testament was written originally in Greek. And so when we look at the Greek and what Jesus says in the original Greek translation, when Jesus says to love the Lord our God with all of our strength, in the Greek, strength is the word iskous, which is very different from me'od. In this context, in this word, the Greek word means power or ability. This is not really about our passions or our muchness. It's about our ability, the things we're able to do. What are you able to do in this life? Love the Lord your God with all of your power, ability, iskous. We think about our different abilities. A lot of us have very different abilities. I think of people in this church, people in my life who have very lots of physical ability. They're physically healthy, physically strong, and they can go to people's homes and do a demolition project and load up their trucks and bring it to their house and do a project. They're using their strength. At the end of the day, they're exhausted, but they're like, it's a good exhaustion because I was used by my physical strength to bless someone. I know other people who have great emotional strength. They see somebody, there can be a room of 100 people, and they can see that one person needs me to talk to them. That one person needs an arm around their shoulder, an encouragement. There's people who have great emotional strength. There's people who have great experiential strength. It's kind of a weird way to put it, but experiential strength, meaning they've been through some stuff. They've been through good and bad, and they can use those experiences to say, oh, they're going through something that I went through. I can help them. I can use my strength from what I've experienced to be there for them. And we can list all sorts of different abilities all day. You all have lots of different abilities. The point is, all of us have strengths. All of us have ability. Our abilities have been given to us by God and can and should be used to worship him, to love him with all of our ability, what we are able to do. And nobody gets to sit on the sideline with this idea of loving God with all of our strength. None of us can just be over here and say, well, I don't really have that much physical strength. Well, I'm not as smart as them. I'm not as gifted as them. I don't really know how to read people very well. None of us get to be in this woe is me place thinking I'm not strong, because it's not true. It isn't true. All of us have strengths to offer. As long as we have breath in our lungs, God is willing to equip us and will equip us to bless and serve others and worship him through our strength every single day of your life. If you are a follower of Christ, saved and redeemed by his blood, walking in his new resurrection life, if you are a follower of Christ, you also have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which gives you spiritual gifts beyond the physical and mental and experiential and all the things that I have within me already. We're enabled by the Holy Spirit with the expectation that we use our Holy Spirit-given gifts as an act of worship and a means of living out our strength. I want to read Romans 12, 6 through 8. It talks about our spiritual gifts. Paul writes, in his grace, God has given us different gifts. God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. It's a very practical passage. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. If God has given you a gift, use it. To love God with all of our strength is to love God with all of our passion and all of our ability. All of our passion, our passions, our enthusiasm, and also the things that he leads us to be passionate about, and our abilities, what we are able to do. Each of us have been enabled to do different things in the body of Christ differently. You have passions and abilities and Holy Spirit-given gifts to bless others and change the world. This Romans 12 passage is Paul basically saying, use them. Live into them. Because Satan wants you in this, woe is me, I have nothing to offer place. Satan wants to sell us on the lie that, no, of course, yeah, you're weak. You have all these sins you've not dealt with. You don't have anything to offer. You're definitely not as smart or as strong or as experienced or as wise or whatever as those people. So you just sit over here, stay passive, stay hidden, stay afraid because you have nothing to offer. That's where the enemy wants you. That's where the enemy wants us as a church. And we need to reject that spirit of fear where we're just afraid to live into our gifts because we've gotten all these lies of the enemy and we believe too many of them. Satan wants us fearful and defeated. He wants us fearful and defeated. But we have not been given a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. We are not passive, weak, scared victims of the enemy. We are the Holy Spirit-empowered church of Jesus Christ, the King of all kings. And Lord Jesus says that his church, the gates of hell, will not prevail against his church. Okay, so you have passions and abilities and Holy Spirit-given gifts to bless others and change the world. Discover them and use them and live into them for God's purposes and glory. And if you're kind of newer to church or you just haven't really considered spiritual gifts at all, you're like, I don't even know what that looks like. Prophesy? What? Somebody's going to prophesy before me? That's really weird. I don't get what that means. If you're struggling with like what this looks like, talk to me. I like talking to people. Even though that sounded really creepy, I do love talking to people. Okay, my number and my email is in the middle of the bulletin. If you're like, I didn't get what that meant. There's no shame in asking questions. We will sit down. I'll take you out for coffee and we'll talk it out. We'll say, hey, what might your passions be? What might your spiritual gifts be? And how can you best use them for God's glory? If you ever meet a pastor that doesn't want to have that conversation with someone, they should be out of ministry. That's an awesome conversation to have. We must use our passions, abilities, and spiritual gifts for God's purposes and glory. Okay, and as we're considering our strength, we need to be mindful of what are we looking at as the source of our strength? What are we looking to as the source of our strength? Because this is not a sermon about
Let's do some self-reflection. Some of you are physically strong. You should be go breaking rocks and taking things to people and helping people. Some of you are smarter than others. You should be writing books. It's like, it's not about what you have to offer at all. It's about what God has enabled you to live into. Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So if you hear nothing else from this sermon, this next sentence I want you to hear, and I want you to write it down: the greatest strength is dependence on God. And this is a theme we see throughout Scripture. And this is a theme that I've seen in the people that I know. The greatest strength is dependence on God. Nehemiah understood this. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He's helping us rebuild. Let's celebrate. Let's look to him. David understood this. As David cried out to God from a place of desperation and fear, where in 1 Samuel 19, King Saul is literally sending people to David's house to surround David's house to kill him. And David's prayer from that place in Psalm 59, part of that prayer is, "You are my strength. You are my strength. I wait for you to rescue me, for you, O God, are my fortress." You are my strength. Not, okay, I know what's happening. People are coming to surround me, to wipe me out. King Saul's kind of nuts, and he's trying to get rid of me. So what do I do? Okay, let's get people. Let's get weapons. Let's strategize. Let's build a moat. Let's get whatever you do back then to counter attacks of the enemy. Let's figure this out. David doesn't go there at all. It's, "You are my strength, O God. You're going to rescue me. You are my fortress." The greatest strength is dependence on God. The Apostle Paul understood this. As he wrote letter after letter instructing and encouraging the church communities that he helped plant, these churches in Philippi and Galatia and Ephesus, they're brand new baby churches and they have no idea what's going on. Okay, they don't have a book of doctrines and discipline. They don't have the New Testament. They don't have the Gospels. They don't have what we have. So they're totally reliant on the church planters and pastors to instruct them. And Paul's writing to them, teaching them about what worship looks like, about what discipleship looks like, about all of this. And as he's writing, he's just facing persecution after persecution. He's being arrested. He's being beaten. And a lot of these letters that Paul wrote were written while he was in jail, or at least under house arrest. And from a place of house arrest or prison, Paul writes this to the Philippian church. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Okay, this verse is not about being the captain of your basketball team, and I can do all things through, I can make this three-pointer through Christ who gives me strength. I know it's used a lot like that. We see that online a lot. We see that on t-shirts and on wristbands and stuff, and there might be a certain place for that, but it's really out of context. The context is, I know contentment no matter what I'm facing because Christ is my strength, not my outside circumstances. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying the greatest strength is dependence on God. When we rely on God to inform and lead our passions. Lord Jesus, make me more passionate for the lost. Make me more passionate. Make me a man of prayer. Make me a man of worship. When we rely on God to inform and lead our passions, when we rely on God for our physical and mental and emotional and spiritual empowerment, seeking out what that looks like. When we, from a place of humility, can honestly pray, just pray, God, I can't do it on my own strength. I don't know how to do it, Lord, so you take over. I need you. I need you, Lord, is a very powerful prayer. That is where we are the strongest, because we're reliant on his strength, not whatever strength I might have to muster up. Paul puts it really well when he writes to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 12. He writes, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul is kind of Paul's testimony. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when it's not about me anymore, then I am strong. When from humility, Lord Jesus, I need you, then I am strong. The greatest strength is dependence on God. Each week in this series, we're talking about kind of big picture stuff. Okay, this is not a lesson that I learn from one sermon. This is not a one-week trial of, I'm really going to try to depend on God this week, so now I'm perfect at it because I gave it 7 days. This is a lifelong pursuit of learning it's not my strength. My best strength is actually my weakness, because in my weakness, that's where I say, Lord, I need your help. So this is a lifelong spiritual formation sentence. So with these bigger picture things, I've been kind of playing the role of a teacher and giving you a take-home assignment. You get some homework every week. I've been sending you with a spiritual discipline to practice welcoming God to be shaping us. And as we welcome God to be our strength, your homework is to follow in Jesus' example of fasting. And not a 40-day fast like Jesus did in the wilderness, but for one day. Try a one-day fast from food. And if fasting from food is something your doctor would be like, don't do that, that's dangerous, do something different, that's okay, be smart about this. Okay, if you take a medication that you need to have with food, do something different, okay? Maybe say no to one kind of food. But fasting is a great practice to say, I don't need to be in control of the things that I'm in control of for my strength. For a day, I can deny myself to remind me who and what my strength truly is. And that is the presence of God and his word. So in your one day of fasting, I encourage you, don't just slog through the day being hungry and miserable and, PJ, why'd you make me do this? I hate you. I bet you're eating something right now. Like, I'll do this too, okay? It's not that hard. It's not that hard. If you never tried it, it's a little uncomfortable. It's not that hard. But in your day of fasting, turn your attention to the strength you receive from God's word. Prioritize that. Because following Jesus' example, as Jesus fasted and encountered attacks from the enemy, Jesus told him, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In your day of fasting, prioritize the word of God throughout the day. And as you seek the empowerment of the Lord, as you fast this week and as you pursue this the rest of your lives, may the joy of the Lord be your strength. May God be your fortress and strength, not your strategies, not your connections, not your wisdom, not your whatever. May God be your fortress and strength, and may you worship with a heart, trusting that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let's pray as the worship team closes us out. Lord, my prayer is that we get to that place of weakness where we must depend on you, where we must turn to you and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do it. I need you to take over. Lord Jesus, my strength is ridiculously insufficient. I need your strength. I need you to be my strength. I need you to be my fortress. I need your joy to strengthen my life. So Lord, give us a humility over the times that we have foolishly and unfaithfully tried to do it on our own strength. And take over in those times with a strength that only is found in you. Help us to turn to you, Lord Jesus, in the greatest days of our lives, in the worst days of our lives, and everything in between. Lord Jesus, be our strength. It's in your name we pray. Amen.